like for you to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter. Luke, the first chapter for our scripture reading this morning. Luke 1 at verse 28. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Of course, if you ever want to read anything about the birth of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke is the place to go, for it is the only Gospel writer who records these early days of Jesus. Luke, the first chapter, for our scripture reading together, we will begin at verse 28 and read through verse 33. The people who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior at this church hold very dearly the Word of God, that we can hold in our hands and read and be guided and instructed in the ways of righteousness by it. And we show respect for it in many ways, but one of the ways is to stand on Sunday morning as we read the Word of God together and thereby show also our respect for this Word which provides for us eternal life if we obey it. So let us stand and read together Luke 1 at verse 28. Let us stand. Luke 1, verse 28, and reading through verse 33. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Thank you. You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to these words. I would like for you to leave your Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke, because we're going to do a great deal of reading this morning from that particular book. So just leave it open at Luke 1 on your lap. Try to imagine yourself, if you can, out in the Judean countryside, late at night, quietly watching the sheep and hearing nothing but the occasional bleating of a sheep here or there. Perhaps you might be leaning back against a boulder and thinking quiet thoughts. Maybe with your staff you're digging a small hole in the ground. You suddenly become aware that the night is not as dark as it was. In fact, your heart begins to pound because something really mysterious is beginning to happen. And then finally, it's far brighter than a full moon night, and your eyes are searching the sky in order to find the answer for all this. You find yourself perhaps even trying to use the boulder as a place to hide from this strange brilliance. Let's read that experience at Luke, the second chapter, at verse 8. Luke 2, at verse 8. You can follow along with me. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, wouldn't you be filled with fear as this flying object, defying all known laws, appeared to you upon the countryside? I don't believe that any words can possibly express what these men and these shepherds must have felt and experienced in these moments. And then, as if that wasn't enough, after the angel explained that on this day Israel's Savior had been born, we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." Those shepherds in no way could have anticipated that evening that they would hear a full and literal chorus of the angels. But notice they were not singing, as is so often presumed. The scripture doesn't say that. It says the multitudes were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." I heard a minister recently, and I'll tell this little story, that nowhere in the scriptures will you find that angels ever sing. And that shocked me when I heard that. It was only about 2 months ago, because I always assumed that angels sing. And he says, well, they have nothing to sing for because they have not been redeemed from sin. And so I began to search the scriptures, and nowhere have I found that they sing. It always says that they say, or they gave glory, but it doesn't say that they sing. And so I toss that out as something to think about. We have something to sing about that the angels do not. But we may safely assume that this multitude was like the sound of a mighty waterfall in one grand unison, praising God for giving to men the promised Messiah and Savior. After this heavenly display, which of course will shrink the comet Kohoutek to a twinkling star in comparison, they made haste to go to the nearby city to see this glorious child. And he was there, as was spoken by the angel, complete with the signs that they were to look for so that they could locate the proper infant. Now, to find an infant in a cow's stall after being announced by breathtaking heavenly hosts might have created some doubt in the shepherds' minds if there had not been some definite signs. Two signs were given by the angels for the infant to be discovered, and they found them, that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so even though he was announced by the heavenly chorus, he was still to be found lying in a manger. We see that the shepherds told everything to Mary that the angels had revealed to them, and we notice at verse 19 of that chapter, "But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart." I realize that many sober-thinking Christians hesitate to take December 25th as the day to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It is true that the festivities reek with paganism and commercialism, not unlike our celebration also at Easter. In fact, much that we do and observe is the result of paganism. We can't even say, "I'll see you Monday," without indirectly acknowledging the moon god that can be traced back to early Sumerian times, from which the term Monday is derived. Our lives are infiltrated with past history, both good and evil, over which we have little or no influence to alter. To try to escape this influence would indeed require that we become an absolute hermit and touch no lives or the thinking of no one. I personally doubt that Christ would have us do this. The scriptures teach that we must be in the world and among its pagan influences, of course, and its rituals and its festivities. But we are not to be of the world. Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth," clearly showing that we live amidst corruption, and that it is our responsibility to rub life-saving gospel in those places where it will be received and absorbed and appreciated. We are also called light in darkness, showing that during our journey down the road of life, we of necessity will rub elbows with those who do not recognize our coming King. And Jesus told the parable also of the weeds, which represented wickedness, that will grow among the wheat of righteousness. Now, while Paul certainly did not approve of the Roman and Greek idols and images that were erected by multitudes to their gods, He did not go about with a sledgehammer knocking these images off their marble pedestals. That would only have landed him in jail, and his words and his teachings would never have been heard. And so Paul made the best of a bad situation and used the image erected to the unknown God in this particular case as a springboard to teach the true Word of God. And so I see a comparison to our Christmas situation. We are forced to make the best of a bad situation, since there would be no better time, in my opinion, among the masses of the people to honor the birth of Jesus. I believe we might as well make full use of the opportunities at this holiday. Now, suppose Christians tried to set a date on October or in October, where many think the birth of Jesus was more likely. We would hardly make a ripple at that season, I think, to stir the masses to honor the birth of the Son of God. Suppose we decided we wouldn't celebrate his birth at all, as a sort of protest. And then I believe that we might almost be as guilty as the pagans, who give little thought to the true meaning of Christmas. We would be downplaying one of the extreme highlights in the course of history, where in this case the Almighty, by a miraculous and by direct intervention in the course of human affairs, changed the course of history and the lives of millions of believers who have trusted since that momentous night. Would it not be an affront to God to treat this tremendous occasion without some special significance? Did not God's own people set aside many days and festivities to celebrate miraculous experiences? Even God himself had men build altars and set dates to annually recall certain events and special times. These events were faithfully recorded and preserved for our admonition and our praise and our blessing and our remembrance. Even prophecies were pronounced on this occasion. And thus I think it behooves us to spread the true message of Christmas at this season, while men's minds, and admittedly, are confused with unscriptural thoughts, at least are receptive to this concept of the birth of the Son of God, and teach it as truthfully as we can. During these few months of gestation, where Elizabeth was with child with John the Baptist, and Mary with the child Jesus, these were days of emotionally charged feelings. In fact, I'm satisfied there was so much, a great amount of buzzing, shall we say, or discussion taking place in these days among those who had properly understood and interpreted the prophets. They knew the time was at hand for the Messiah to arrive. The way it was to come about, of course, was a little confusing for most. In this emotionally charged climate, many personalities were drawn into the nativity setting. Out of these, three human voices spoke, each of which was filled with the Holy Spirit, each of which was recorded, and each of which we can read and be encouraged by this morning. Now, before I continue, I'd like to observe that now, some 2,000 years later, we have every reason to feel the same emotionally charged atmosphere. The stage is set. The conditions are right. Every Christian is talking and anticipating. It's time for this child to appear again on this earth. And what the shepherd saw in the heavens that night was a small preview of a far more stupendous heavenly announcement, the return of Jesus to earth in power and great glory. Now, except for a few brief observations on the following verses, I'd like to let the scriptures this morning speak to you. We sometimes think that we have the birth of Jesus well understood in our minds, but I doubt it. Every year when I have occasion, and I do this through the year, but at this time particularly, I reread these grand opening chapters of Luke, and I'm always impressed, it seems, with some new concept or thought somewhere among them. And it was this year that I was struck with the thought that the scriptures say that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And I've been turning that around in my mind for several days now, but I'm not speaking on that this morning. But there's always something that will strike you again when you reread the scriptures. Now, I'd like for us to turn to the first human voice, and I say human voice as opposed to those of the angels, that speaks under the urging of the Holy Spirit. And we will begin where the angel is talking first with Mary. Her cousin Elizabeth has already conceived, and this is unknown to Mary until now when the angel tells her. And at this point, Elizabeth is 6 months along. Now let's turn to chapter 1 of Luke and begin at verse 36. And as I said, I'm going to let the scripture speak to you more this morning than I do. And I want you to try to pay close attention to these words as we read them. Luke 1 at verse 36. The angel speaking to Mary. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Notice now, watch carefully these words. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now all this Elizabeth evidently spoke under inspiration, and Mary hadn't even told her that she was with child. Verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. It is worthy of notice, the moment that Mary entered Elizabeth's home, they both recognized that they were with holy children, both understood that they were direct miracles from God, even to the point that Elizabeth shouted prophetically to Mary, Blessed art thou among women, and the blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And it goes on to say a few more words prophetically. Can you imagine the chemistry flowing between these two fortunate women? Or rather, I should say, the Holy Spirit that spoke between these two before words ever passed their lips to one another in conversation. Think about this too, that John the Baptist, still in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy that the Savior, his Savior, was in the room, same room, with him. Truly, the fact that these minute details were even recorded for our reading this morning is proof that we are to rejoice at this holy conception and birth. Indeed, as Mary says at verse 47, My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And should we not rejoice? At verse 48, she acknowledges her humble status in life. Yet generations, she says, will call her blessed because of what grows in her womb. That God would choose her to carry his only begotten Son. Think how you would feel to know that God has chose you to carry his son. Think a moment. How ought you to feel knowing that God has chosen you to be in his family and to reside in his kingdom? Will we not be exalted too also from this robe of mortality if we are worthy of God's favor like Mary? Will not eternity call us blessed? You may remember that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, doubted the voice of the angel about the birth of this child in their old age. Because of that, Zechariah was struck speechless until the eighth day after the birth of John the Baptist. Our next reading of Scripture is when Zechariah is about to regain his voice. And that's found in Luke, the first chapter, at verse 59. Luke 1, at verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child and called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Now this would be the natural thing to do, to call the child after his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, Zacharias, because he couldn't speak, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. They were surprised and amazed by all of this. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. Don't we lay up the precious things of God in our hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? This John. And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias, notice again, was filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. John the Baptist, of course. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child John grew and waxed strong in spirit, and he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. One of the first things we learn here is not to doubt what God says will surely come to pass. To doubt that Jesus will return to earth as God has promised is the same as Zacharias doubting that he and his wife could have a child in their old age. Our punishment, though, will be far more than speechlessness to doubt that. Notice what first came out of his mouth after his tongue was loosed, which would have been about 9 months that he was speechless and in silence. And at verse 64, he says, And he spake and praised God. What passes our lips mostly? Is it praise to God? Because of the nation of Israel, their rejecting of Christ as the Messiah, much of what Zechariah prophesied here under the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of it, was not totally and completely fulfilled, but as yet will be fulfilled, such as at verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies, and they have not been in many ways. But indeed, we should praise God for Zechariah's prophecy at verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Praise God for the light of Christ that guides our feet into everlasting life if we would but allow our feet to walk in the paths of righteousness. And now we come to the last voice that spoke approximately 6 months after Zechariah, for Mary and Elizabeth's deliveries were 6 months apart. And both Zechariah and Simeon prophesied on the eighth day after the birth at the temple, which was the custom to perform the Jewish ritual. Let's go to chapter 2 of Luke at verse 21 to see this last voice. 2:21 of Luke. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And for the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Even the fact that he walked into the temple was guided by the Holy Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here, even at verse 35, we see that Simeon was saying that Mary's heart would be struck through in that she would have to see her son die upon the cross, that the thoughts of many hearts, even at that time and down through the centuries, would be revealed. We notice first of all that Mary and Joseph were faithful to the law, and this is why they were chosen of God in the first place, and that is why God will choose us if we are faithful to him now. Not only were they faithful to the law, but they were faithful in spirit also, I'm sure, and had the faith, even the faith of Abraham, which was before the law. We see at verse 25 that Simeon was a just and devout man. And it says there, notice, waiting for the consolation of Israel. As I said earlier, there were those among the people of Israel who understood, for example, the prophecies given to Daniel and Isaiah and Micah and so forth. There were expectation among the faithful in Israel even at this time, and Simeon was one of them. And furthermore, the Spirit of God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And what extreme joy and satisfaction Simeon must have experienced as he held in his own arms this 8-day-old baby Jesus, knowing that it was the Savior of the world, his Savior, and that it was brought about by the God of heaven, as it had clearly been revealed to Simeon from the prophets and by the Holy Spirit. And we see at verse 29, Simeon said in essence, Lord, now I'm ready to die, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What joy must have been in Simeon that day. A man of God filled with the Holy Spirit can see far beyond the average person. And no doubt it was the words that he shall be a light to life in the Gentiles, those and the others, that caused Joseph and Mary, it says, to marvel at his words. Now here was a faithful Jew saying that this infant would bring light and understanding and salvation, notice at verse 32, to the Gentile world. What a revolutionary thought. Maybe that was part of what they could marvel at. Men of God today, guided by the Holy Spirit, say that this age is about to end, guided by the Spirit and by the Word of God, and a new age to begin with Christ as King. And yet, not unlike those days, relatively few believe these words of truth, but it is truth. Christ will come a second time, just as surely as he came the first time. And if you will excuse the expression, you can bet your salvation on it. It will happen. A few verses following, we see that a 91-year-old prophetess, which the scripture there points out, was married at age 84, never left the temple, it says. She never left the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Anna is her name. It says she came into the temple the same instant that Simeon was holding the infant Jesus in his arms. And we read there at verse 38, and she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. Notice those words. Now, Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, and here this 91-year-old prophetess, Anna, was also looking for the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Israel, according to the prophets. And it says, she spake to all them that looked for the redemption of Israel. There were other faithful people that were not recorded in these scriptures, these humble in the land, who was looking for this Messiah. Those that understood the prophets knew that the time was about at hand, and the area was buzzing among Christians that the time was near. Here we have one of the faithful missionaries, because Anna was telling everyone that she met, even though she didn't leave the temple, but those that came into the temple, she told about this infant that Simeon was holding in his arms, that he has come. Her words were the final touch to the many voices that went up to God in praise on this miraculous occasion of the birth of the very and only Son of God. Now you will observe that in all these verses, where God is working in and among men and women, God has not chosen to exalt Caesar Augustus, or the Judean governor Pilate, or the Galilean puppet king Herod, nor the noted scribes, or the lawyers, or the priests, or the councils of that day. Why? Primarily because they were proud people, accenting their own status and wealth and prestige among the people. In doing that, they were not humble, nor did they give God honor and glory in the proper manner, and neither did they properly understand the scriptures, as was revealed later. It is the humble that God selects. God performed his miracles and deeds among the lowly shepherds who were faithful along the hillside, among poor parents who could not afford only a pigeon or a turtle dove to offer to God, among humble wise men, among those who burned incense in the temple, a humble task for the Lord, and among old ladies who were, as we would probably hear today, an old religious fanatic. Can't we just hear them saying, why, she never leaves the temple. She's always fasting and praying. I tell you a truth, it is just among these kind of people that God, through Christ, will perform once again. And as Paul wrote in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. How well we know that the infant Jesus was born to die for the sins of men. But as Paul makes clear, when he comes the second time, it is not to deal with sin this time. He will not have to die upon the cross. But what's he coming for the second time? To save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for him? Are you? Are you ready for his dramatic birth that will come upon this world like a thief in the night? Can you leave this morning like the shepherds left Mary, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen? After all, you have heard the same words this morning that they heard, only without the heavenly dramatization. For all the good that God has done us, for all the good that he has promised to do us, we should be able to say, as did Mary, he has exalted those of low degree, he has filled the hungry with good things, my soul magnifies the Lord. If you have not magnified the Lord through a humble life, and God only deals with the humble, at least deals with them in a good way, for he does deal with the proud also, but he only uses them as an instrument. But he deals good with the humble. And if you haven't humbled yourself, if you have not magnified the Lord in a humble life, then now is the time to begin. For God wants to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And if you're not eagerly waiting for him, it's likely because you're not ready for him. And if you're not ready for him, you have not humbled yourself and accepted this child which grew to die that we might live. And so, the invitation is always open, to accept the Lord Jesus, who is coming again just as surely as he came the first time. You could come forward even this morning as we sing our closing hymn. And we would understand by that, that you're saying, now I am ready to accept the Lord and I want to live a life for him. Or you can come to me later, but it should be soon. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Christian world is buzzing. Everything is ready. The stage is set. All things are almost perfect for his coming again. Israel is a nation again. The days are like the days of Noah. And I could go on and on. The time is right for this birth, so to speak, of his second coming. But this time, he's not going to deal with sin. This time, he's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And I pray that you are. And think about this hymn as we sing, The Love of God, that old familiar hymn, number 56, The Love of God, and how he has expressed it to all of us in so many marvelous ways. We could begin to relate all of the things that God has done for us, providing the scriptures and all these beautiful details that we read here this morning, providing the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us, providing a place to worship and Christian fellowship, the Word of God, prayer, all these things that will work together to draw us to the Lord. Let's sing the first and last verses.